If you have your Bibles, would you open back up with me to 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we begin this Advent season, this Christmas season, the reality is that we probably started thinking about Christmas right after Halloween. Well, I know Walmart did, all right? Walgreens, CVS, that's what they all started doing. And so Christmas season started back in 1st of November. And in fact, we as a nation, we are so thankful. You know, we have a holiday for Thanksgiving. We are so thankful. And we have family come in. We cook big turkeys and watch football and eat lots of pecan pie and pumpkin pie. That we are so thankful that then we start shopping later that afternoon for more stuff that we don't quite have yet. By the time we get to Christmas, there is no wonder that we're so tired of Christmas. We're tired of the lights. We're tired of the presents. We're tired of the pageantry because we're worn out because we kind of have gone off kilter and in anticipation of what Christmas really is all about. And so when what we're going to do today is we're going to start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're actually going to go back to Isaiah and go into Acts and just kind of walk through the reason that Advent is so important is for us is that we know that come December 25th, we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But the anticipation for us is it literally for us here at Plainfield and even for us at Gasburg as we start Advent as well, is for us to build up the excitement and the anticipation of truly what we are celebrating. And the reality is it's more than some jolly character who has magical reindeer that comes and visits once a year, but it is come thou long expected Jesus who's with us every day. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which we read this morning just a few minutes ago with our scripture reading. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians in Thessalonica, and he's reminding them about who they are. He's reminding them of who they are because what is important in their context and what is important for you and I today is to remember who we are. And so to get a little background of why this is so important, all right, so let's read this and then we'll go look at the background. We ask you, brothers, in verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves. In other words, what he's telling this young church in Thessalonica is that you have some leadership over you and that you need to honor them, you need to respect them, you need to listen to them because they didn't necessarily sign up for the job themselves, but God appointed them to lead. He appointed them to lead. And so they're trying to lead this young church. And so respect them who labor among you. Respect them who are opening up God's word. And so this is probably written in about 51 AD. This is one of Paul's first, if not his first, epistle that he wrote. This is about 20 years or so after Jesus ascends to be at the right hand of the Father. He says, so listen and respect and admonish the leaders. Verse 14, and then we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. In other words, those that are among you, that they're just along for the ride, admonish them. Encourage them to quit being lazy. Encourage them to be a part of the process. Encourage them to understand their position in the family and in the church. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, those who are tired and weathered because of the chaos and because of the climate. Encourage them. Remind them of why they're doing what they're doing. Remind them of who they are. Encourage the faint-hearted. So why is that so important? Well, go over to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 7, it's important to understand the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because we're not just talking about First Baptist Church down the street that's been there forever. What we're actually talking about is a newly formed church. It's a newly formed group of believers. So in Acts chapter 17, here's what happens. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Barnabas split ways. They have a disagreement on who they should take with them on the second missionary journey. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy, they go on their way. And so they are called to, in Acts chapter 16, they are called to go to Macedonia, which is this area. So in Acts chapter 17, read with me. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from Scripture. So context, here's what's happening. He goes into Thessalonica, and he spends 3 weeks in Thessalonica, and on three consecutive Sabbaths he goes into the synagogue to have a conversation with the Jews. Now Thessalonica is not in the neighboring county of Jerusalem. It is far spread. But the Jews are in Thessalonica here, and what Paul is doing, he is going in, and he is not telling them that my culture is better than your culture, that my political party is better than your political party. What he is doing is this. He's sitting down with them in the synagogue, and he's reasoning with them. He's having conversation with them using Scripture. He's talking to the Jews who are waiting for Jesus to come and showing them through Scripture, you ready? That Jesus has already come and they missed him. That Jesus had already come and he'd suffer all these things that the prophets had said he was going to suffer, and that was the reason why Jesus came, that is the reason why he died, that is the reason why he rose again, and he began to talk with them through Scripture. Because the reality is this, you and I can have varying opinions on how things should or shouldn't go. But our bottom line authority, the thing that in which we build our lives upon, our churches upon, is the foundation of Scripture. And what Scripture says, that's how it goes. So Paul sits down with the Jews in the synagogue, and he begins to reason with them through Scripture. Look what it says. Explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I may proclaim to you is the Christ. He is the Christ. Now, I need you to go back a little bit further to Isaiah chapter 9. And then we're going to come back to Acts, and then we're going to go back to Festival, because it's important for you to see the building blocks and the reason that we have to understand the season of hope that we have. In Isaiah chapter 9, Israel and Judah are in turmoil. They're being disobedient. In Isaiah chapter 9, look what it says in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping, warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. in Acts chapter 17, the Jews are waiting for that prophecy to be fulfilled. And Paul sits down and reasons with them and says, it has been fulfilled. Hope is not coming. You ready? Hope is here. You see, in our context of where we find ourselves in America in 2017 and being ushered into 2018, listen, people are waiting for a magic pill. People are waiting for a magic democracy. People are waiting for a magical president. People are waiting for magical legislation. People are waiting for something. And the people of God have got to be like Paul and say, listen, what you are hoping for is here now. Because from the time of Isaiah to the time of Paul in Thessalonica, hundreds and thousands of Jews had died without knowing who Jesus is because they are waiting for hope. And Paul says, hope is here. The season of Advent, as we start out on that, listen, it is important for us to understand as believers, more than just members of a church, but as believers, we've got to be able to have the confidence to sit down with people and reason with them from Scripture that hope is here. Yes, Jesus was born. Yes, Jesus lived a perfect sinless life. Yes, Jesus died a cruel death. Yes, Jesus rose again, and he sits at the right hand, and because of that, Jesus lives, which means that hope is here. It is for the now. Look what happens if you go back over to Acts 17. He says, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Not was the Christ, is going to be the Christ. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. In other words, are you ready? Not only was he able to have these persuasive conversations with the Bible, with people inside the synagogue, but it also happened with people outside of the synagogue, because Jews were in the synagogue, Gentiles were not so welcomed in the synagogue. And so what that tells me is this, you ready? That Jesus and salvation is no longer for just the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. And literally the word Gentile means anybody who wasn't a Jew. So now we get this proclamation that the gospel is for Jews and Gentiles, and then don't miss what happens next. It says not only that, but some leading men in the Gentile community, but also some women in the Gentile community. So not only is it for Jews and Gentiles, but it is for men and women. It is a necessity, because here's what happens. Here's what happens. Not only is hope here now, but it restores. And what do I mean by that? Why does hope restore? Listen, hope restores the image of God on all of his creation. Every single one of you matter to God. Every single one of you were created in the image of God. All 7.9, 8.2 billion people on the face of the earth were created in the image of God. And hope is for us all. It is for us all. And so when you start preaching the gospel, when you start teaching the gospel, when you start having conversations with the gospel, we are going to have some who are going to embrace it because they are looking for hope. They are looking for a solution to bring meaning and purpose in their lives. They're tired of the rat race. They're tired. And so they're looking for something that they can believe in. They're looking for something that will give them the confidence to know who they are. And Paul says, through Scripture, going from Genesis to Malachi, he shows them the footprint of Jesus. He shows them that in Genesis chapter 3, that when the head of the serpent is going to be crushed, it is Jesus who's crushing the head. when he's walking through the book of Exodus and he's walking through and people being led through the Red Sea, it is Jesus now who is parting the Red Sea. It is Jesus' perfect blood who is over their doorpost, because now Jesus is the Passover lamb. And as he walks through the Old Testament and he begins to reason with them, he's able to show them that Jesus has been about in the story for the entire time, and they've just missed it. And I would say to you and to me this morning, you can spend a long time in a church. You can take up a place to sit. You can take up a place to serve, and you can still miss Jesus. Hope is for here. Hope restores. Look what it goes on to say in Acts 17 there. He says, a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous and taking some of the wicked men of the rabble. And so this group that's all of a sudden, the view that you need to think of a rabble, what is a rabble? Some of your translations use a different one. Some use a crowd. But basically this is, if you're in a group of people and you show them that what they've been doing or believing is wrong, they're not necessarily encouraged or happy about that. They're a little disgruntled. They're a little upset. They've become a rabble. They've become a rabble, right? They formed a mob, so now all of a sudden the rabble grows into a mob, because now they're not just going to talk with murmuring and being upset. Now they're going to create a mob, and they're going to go flip over, you know, cars and burn things down. They're ticked, right? They formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. So Jason has some sort of connection to Paul, maybe a new convert, a believer, but Paul and Silas were staying there, so they go to Jason's house. They drag Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, and his name is Jesus." So when we talk about that hope is here and that hope restores proper order, and exactly what the Jew said here is that they've turned this city upside down, because in God's economy, when you turn a city upside down, you've actually turned it right side up. It restores God's kingdom. It restores God's identity. It restores God's claim on his creation. It restores God's claim on his people. And it ticked the religious people off, because they were controlling things. They were telling people and teaching people, listen, Jesus is going to come, but here's how you get to that. You can have faith in God. You can have forgiveness from God. You can be restored to righteousness. But here's what you've got to do. Here are 613 laws that help you get there. But the reality is that if you break one, the Bible is very clear, if you break one, you break them all. And so this work-related salvation was getting people nowhere. And when Paul comes in and reasons with Scripture, says, listen, hope is here because Jesus paid the price. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. All of a sudden, it contradicted the teachings of the local synagogue. And it turned the economy, it turned the community upside down, because the gospel changes everything. Listen, if you take Jesus and you add something, you get nothing. But if you take Jesus and you add nothing, you have everything. And the Jews did not like this. They're upsetting the local law. They're upsetting the local government, because now all of a sudden they say there's a new king and his name is Jesus. So now they're, now not only are they uh, are, are, are they laying on the beliefs of the Jews, but they're also putting a little bit of fear into the Gentiles, because now all of a sudden, hey, if Caesar is not king here and Jesus is king here, now all of a sudden, not only is our religious world turned upside down, but also our political government world is turned upside down. And that, listen, the Jews missed it the first time because they were expecting Jesus to be like David and set up an earthly kingdom. And that's not what Jesus was all about. So we wind up in Acts chapter 17, and the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let him go. Politics is politics. Government is government. Money talks. Listen, what's going to turn your community and my community, what's going to turn your church and my church, your family and my family, what's going to turn it upside down is when we restore God's claim on his creation and on his people. Hope is here, but hope also restores. So when you go back to 1 Thessalonians, in verse 14, he says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, right? Paul is writing 1 Thessalonians soon after his visit, and he knows that the change that has taken place in people's lives like Jason, he realizes that the Jews and the Gentiles who are embracing this new teaching, he's writing them to encourage them. Because the faith, the hope that they have, yes, it is here. And yes, it does restore. But don't give up on it. You can try to let go of it, but it won't let go of you. You can be discouraged today. You can be downhearted today. But listen, God's mercies are new every day. And God's hope, the hope that we have, it's not in a system. It's not in a person. It's not in a culture. It is not in a program. It is not in events. Listen, it is not in your pastors. It is not in those things. Listen, our hope is here because of Jesus, and he is the one who restores. And so Paul is writing 1 Thessalonians to those new believers to let them know, listen, don't give up. Keep moving forward. Keep doing what you're doing. Why? Because it's worth fighting for. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And this is how we do it. He says this, rejoice always. If you look at the word rejoice, it's re-enjoice, right? So that means that you're in a continuous state of being joyful. In other words, your circumstances and situations cannot take away your joy. Now, it may rain on your parade. It may cause you to not be very happy. It may cause you to be in a bad mood. But listen, it can't take away your joy. The circumstances and situations in which you find yourself, listen, they cannot take your Jesus away. They cannot take it away. And you may try in those moments of self-pity and self-loathing, you may try to push him into a corner. You can do whatever you want. You can say, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to read. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to do any of those things. You can try all that you want. Listen, but you cannot get rid of the joy that is within you, because Jesus is the joy. And once you're placed in the Father's hands, you cannot be taken out of it. Your joy is there. So he says, in other words, in these difficult situations and in these difficult circumstances in which you find yourself, you first need to be reminded that you need to rejoice always, because it always could be worse. It could be worse. And I'm not talking about your living situations. I'm not talking about your health. I'm not talking about your finances. Listen, you could be eternally separated from God right now. That is the worst. eternally separated from God, spend eternity in a place that the Bible calls hell for eternity. We would all like to be in better shape. We would all like to have better finances. We'd all like to have better homes. We'd like to all have better house. Some of us would probably like to have better spouses or better kids or whatever, right? But we already have the best hope. We already have the best joy. And Paul says, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of this chaos, rejoice always. Rejoice always. I have a friend who serves, him and his wife serve in Bethlehem as missionaries. 98% of the people, 98.4%, I think is what their email just told me, 98% of the people in which they live amongst are Muslim. 1-point-something% are Christians. It could be worse. You could have denied Jesus' invitation. You could be on the outside looking in. And as difficult as your circumstances and situations may be, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who have it far worse than what we do. That 10 to 12 hours ago, there were Christians who were in China who were meeting in underground churches because the government forbids them to meet, but yet they met. Some of them today were probably hauled off and put into jail or prison. Today in the Middle East, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are incarcerated because they've walked away from the Muslim faith. And because they mean nothing to their parents anymore, they mean nothing to their family anymore, some of them find themselves in jail, and here is their sentence. You recount, you reject your Christian faith, and you can live, but if you embrace it, you will die. And many of them choose to die because hope is here. So Paul says to the Thessalonians, rejoice always. He then goes on to say, pray without ceasing. Now, a lot of times you and I get a little concerned about this because you know in your heart of hearts, and I know in my heart of hearts, that sometimes our prayer life is a little lacking. And most of the time, we're like most of our kids, that they'll come to us as parents for help when they're in trouble or when they need something. And that's generally what happens in most of our lives when it comes to prayer, that we run to our Heavenly Father when we want a new job or we have a health issue or we have a health scare or when this is happening, what happened. But what he's saying, listen, if hope is here and wherever you go, hope is, that this act of praying is an ongoing form of communication throughout your day. It's when you wake up in the morning and that breath enters your lungs, that is a good morning, Lord. And when you sigh that last yawn before you finally count the last sheep, it is a good night, Father. And that everything that happens throughout the rest of the day is an ongoing communication with you and your Heavenly Father. And so sometimes throughout the day, I have reminders. Sometimes things that I have written down or things but sometimes there are things on a clock, right? So whenever I see, if I look at my watch, I look at a clock somewhere, and I see the time of 9/11, I'm reminded at 9/11 to pray for those who want to destroy me. I'm reminded of that fateful day in New York City on 9/11 and how that was an attack on America. But the reality is this, is the prince and the darkness of the world's attack on the world. And so it reminds me to pray for those who would like to destroy me. Now, I really honestly can't name on one hand names of people who want to destroy me, but I know who their father is, and he would like to destroy me. Whenever I see the time on a clock, whether in the a.m. or the p.m. of 11:11, right? And so it reminds me of those. Okay, it kind of reminds me in my weird, sick, demented way, it reminds those who are behind bars. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that people that I know that are incarcerated in a local jail or in a federal penitentiary, but it also reminds me to pray those who are being captive and in bondage by sins that they struggle with. There are songs when I hear them on the radio. There are conversations that I have. So I used to be really bad about this, and I think I mentioned this before, but people would come up to me and say, "Hey, Tony, can you pray for this?" And I would say, "Absolutely, I will pray for that." And 2-3 weeks later, they would come back to me and say, "Hey, I want to let you know that God answered this prayer. Thank you for praying for me." And I'm like, "Oh, I forgot." So then I started instituting a new system for me that even when people ask me to pray for them, I either write things down or I do it right then and there. And so I have written reminders of things that I need to pray for, people that I need to pray for, things that I keep in a journal of people to pray for. Listen, when it says pray without ceasing, it's because Jesus is always there. You're never alone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And then look what he says next. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. I think, honestly, the first two are easier than this last one, personally. Because it's really difficult to give God thanks in the midst of crummy circumstances or situations. It's really difficult to thank God when you're sitting in a room with a doctor and he gives you the worst possible news. It's hard to say, "Thank you, Jesus." It's really hard to say, "Thank you, Jesus," when you live with a spouse who doesn't appreciate you, who degrades you, who speaks evil of you, who cheats on you. It's hard to say, "Thank you, Jesus." It's hard to say, "Thank you, Jesus," when you're sitting in a service and your loved one is in a casket laying in front of you. It is hard to say thank you. But what Paul tells the Thessalonians here is that when you rejoice always, when you pray continually, and you give thanks in all circumstances, look what he says. He adds this, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This is how you and I live out hope. Because if you take everything else out of your life, if you strip yourself down to just you, you still have everything. And I know in the culture and in the environment in which we live, it's hard for us to understand that because it's hard to wrap our mind around this last thing, right? Hope is here, hope restores, but hope is eternal. It's eternal. That once it is deposited in you, it cannot be withdrawn. It cannot be taken away from you. He says, "Do this, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for your life. Do not quench the Spirit," in verse 19. "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's not that you're trying to do that. Look what he says. "For he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it." Hope is eternal. It doesn't ebb and flow based on our climate. It doesn't ebb and flow based on our culture. It doesn't ebb and flow on how you feel. He who is faithful, he will do it. Even in the midst of painful seasons. And so what Paul is telling Thessalonians here, listen, I know that being a believer, I know that being a Christian in your environment is difficult. And I know that there is persecution. I know that there are threats. And I know, listen, the reality is this, is that many of you in this room, many people in churches today are more concerned about what people think of you than where they're going to spend eternity. That's reality. We're more concerned about what people are going to think about us if we sit down and reason with them from scriptures of who Jesus is. We're more concerned about how we're going to be perceived, how we're going to be welcomed, how we're going to be persecuted than where they're going to spend eternity. So Paul says to get yourself back in to rhythm. Rejoice always. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when you don't want to. Pray continually. Continue to go to your Father and thank Him for who He is and continue to have Him. Listen, it's not that we use this conversation to change God's mind, but the conversation is probably more to help change our hearts and minds. And then give thanks in all circumstances, even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of confusion. Give thanks. For these three things are, for each of us, the will of God in Christ Jesus. You see, the reality is that it's probably in this season, as we get ready for Christmas, as we're singing songs about Santa, as we're singing songs about snowmen, as we're spending out our and maxing out our credit cards, and we're doing all these things to make all these people around us happy. Listen, the thing that the people in our lives need the most is a conversation that shows them that hope is here. That hope is here. You see, the Jews didn't really want to buy into this. They didn't see that when Isaiah talked about in Isaiah chapter 9, that here comes the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, they didn't see him as a suffering servant. They didn't see that kind of Jesus, that kind of Messiah, as being one who was going to die a cruel death on the cross. They didn't see that because that's not what they wanted. They wanted somebody more like David. And the reality is this, is what our world needs, what our family needs, what our friends need. It's what they need rather than what they want. Because let's just be honest, we would all like to have comfort. We would all like to have peace. But listen, the reality is that we all need Jesus. And what they need is that conversation with someone who will sit down with them and open up scriptures and say, here is the hope that I have. And I know that may be difficult. For about 2 or 3 years, I've had this little red dot on my nose, and it's over on this side of my nose, and it's just been there for a while, and I've had my family physician look at it several times, and she's like, oh yeah, this is what it is, and she told me what it was, but you know, I have you know, a pretty convincing wife, who reads a lot of things on WebMD, and you know, we're all experiencing some kind of catastrophe, and so she's like, hey, you really need to go get that looked at. I'm like, why do I need to go look at it? You know, Dr. Bielski said it's okay. This is exactly what it is. You need to go get it looked at. I said, all right, I'll go get it looked at because it's the end of the year and deductibles are paid. You know, we've paid lots of money this year on some health things with some tests and some broken bones and stuff like that. And so yeah, it'll be free. We'll go, and I'm just going to go get it looked at. Well, while I'm there, I'm going to go see this dermatologist. And while I'm having that looked at, I'm going to have him look. I have eczema on my hand, and so it's been flaring up recently, and I'll talk to him because the medicine I have is not really working that well, and it's greasy, and I don't wear it as much. And then also, while I'm there, because hey, if it's all paid for, it's all on the deductible, let's just go for broke right here. I've had, in the last 8 to 9 months, I've had this viral infection that comes out in warts on my hands, right? And so I've gotten rid of 6 of the 7 that I had, but I have this one that's just stubborn and won't go away. So while I'm at the dermatologist, I'll have him take a look at it, because I'm just going in to have Rudolph looked at. That's what I nicknamed it, Rudolph. So I go in and I see a local dermatologist who actually is here in Plainfield that everyone loves and knows. And he is one of the most hyper-energetic doctors I've ever met in my life. And you probably know who it is, Dr. Gunther. Yeah, see you, man. I mean, he is like right here with me, and going on and going, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. I was like, perfect. But, Doc, I need you to slow down because I thought I heard you say that you needed to take a biopsy. He goes, yeah, I need to take a biopsy. And he goes, and I'll just be honest with you, Tony, the biopsy is not going to hurt you. The shot I give you in your nose is going to hurt you. In fact, Tony, you're probably going to want to punch me. There are two things in life that I absolutely hate. Well, three, but Chicago Cubs are, you know, whatever. One, I hate snakes. Hate them. Two, I hate needles. I was the dad who passed out in the delivery room when Kelly was given the epidural. Dad, you might want to sit down. I'm like, why do I need to sit down? Because when we show you this needle and we put this needle in her back, we treat more dads in here than we do moms because dads pass it. So next you know, they get out the needle, they go to stick it in, and I wake up, my feet are propped up, and I have a wet washcloth on my head, right? I hate needles. And so you said you're going to give me a shot. Yeah, I'm going to give you a shot in Rudolph, and you're going to hate that. So, okay. He goes, second thing is, okay, I understood that. Second thing is that I'm going to give you some different medicine that's going to help your hands. But to help activate the new medication, I'm going to give you two shots of steroids. Okay, doc, let me understand this right. You're going to give me a shot in the nose, and then you're going to give me two shots. Where are those two shots going? Well, those two shots are going to go, it's probably going to be a little hard to sit down the rest of the day. Awesome, doc. So you're going to give me a shot here, two here. Awesome. I said, okay, that's good. So he goes in, and sure enough, they come in, they give me a shot, and I see the needle right here. And the only thing I'm holding on the table, and I'm trying to keep my eyes closed because I don't want to see the needle. And the only thing I'm thinking is, I owe my wife. I love her, but I owe her one because I was just going to have it looked at, right? And she sticks the needle into Rudolph, and she goes, okay, you're going to start to feel the burn in 3, 2, and I yell like there is no tomorrow because I can feel the burn. And so when I get done screaming, Dr. Gunther comes at me and goes, oh, I guess you got the shot. Yeah, make funny, you know. He comes in, flicks the nose a couple of times. It's not working very well right now. It's like, all right. He takes the biopsy, and he goes, okay, Tone, we're good to see you. I'll follow up with you in 2 to 3 weeks. And Susan or Randy or who, I can't remember what her name was, Sandy. Sandy is going to take care of you. And I said, okay. So then we get the shots, and I'm not happy about it. And she goes, oh, we almost forgot. He didn't take a look at the wart. I'm like, believe me, I'm okay. Right? I've got this. I am good to go. She goes, no, he'll get back in here. Sure enough, he takes a look. He goes, well, we've got one of two options. I can give you a medication for that, or we can freeze it off. And he goes, I really don't think the medication is going to work, so we're just going to freeze it off. Hold still. I mean, if you know Dr. Gunther, that's like that. So all of a sudden, he uses this nitrogen, and he freezes my fingertip. And it is extremely painful, and then I can't feel it, and then I can't move it, And so I'm like, okay, so let me get it. I came in here to have something looked at. And I got a shot here, a biopsy. I got two shots back here. And all of a sudden, I can't move my finger because it's frozen stiff. You know, the reality is this, is that we want healing. And we want it controlled by us. We want cures, but they've got to be on our terms. And so if I want the eczema and the psoriasis to go away, I've got to listen to the one who knows how to administer the cure. If I want to make sure that this spot on my nose, and then I just got the phone call the other day, and there's nothing there, so they don't have to dig anymore, take anything out, so I thank Jesus for that. And so, but listen, I've got to trust and go through the process, because listen, sometimes to experience the cure, we've got to go through a little pain. And Isaiah tells us that the only way that I can be healed and the only way that I can be cured is through his stripes. And if the only way your friends, your family, your coworker, if the only way that they're going to be able to see and experience that hope is if you and I sit down with them and reason with them through scriptures, listen, you may be uncomfortable. There may be some rejection. You may have some fear, but listen to me. Hope and salvation only comes through the death, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's it. And you may have to do something that makes you uncomfortable. You may have to do something that requires you to go out of your comfort zone. But hope is here. Hope restores. And hope is eternal. And so as we start off this Christmas season, may we be reminded now that you and I are the new Isaiahs. You and I are the new Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You and I are the new messengers. You and I are the new Pauls, and Plainfield is our Thessalonica. You and I are the Paul, the Sauls, the Timothys, the Silases that need to sit down and open scripture and reason with people to show them that hope is here. Would you pray with me?